Have you ever looked at the world and thought, I'm insignificant? There are 9 billion people and I'm just one of them. There's a scene at the end of the movie Men in Black, a quality action movie from the 90s, where the camera just starts zooming out. And it gets to a picture of Earth and then it just keeps zooming out so that you can then see our solar system, and it zooms out, you can see the Milky Way, and zooms out so you can see the galaxy. And then it zooms out some more and it turns out that our galaxy is actually inside a marble. And it zooms out some more and you can see that there are other marbles with other galaxies in it. And then it zooms out some more and then there's an alien playing marbles with all the different galaxies, of one of which is ours, of which we are just a small little part. It's a scene that can make you feel insignificant. The universe is so big and I'm so small. And now we're going to see from Isaiah 40, that's not how our universe is. But I do want to focus on that feeling of insignificance for a little bit. It can be particularly brought home when we're feeling down, when we're suffering, when we're contemplating the problems of the world and we don't have the solutions, when we don't feel comforted, when everything is just outside of our control, you know, wars, government policies, inflation, the stock market, our job security, our family relationships. And we can feel like we're just insignificant, being battered around by the waves, small and in the scheme of things unimportant. So when we're feeling like that, where should we look for comfort? Where should we look for significance? And that's the question we're going to answer as we look today at Isaiah chapter 40. Now, it'd be great if you've got your Bibles there to keep them open at Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, God's people will be they're in a time of turmoil. They're going to be enslaved by Babylon, where instead of being able to go to the temple and worship the true and living God, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will force God's people to bow down to a statue of himself, where the Babylonian customs and ways of life will be forced upon God's people. And so God speaks his words into this situation. And what we have is a great vision of God and a great comfort for his people in the midst of turmoil. And it's been my prayer that as I've prepared this passage this week, that we will leave with such a vision of God in our minds and hearts that we would know the comfort that our big God gives us, and that we would know that we're not insignificant. So we're going to look at our passage today under the following headings: a comforting word from our eternal God gives strength to the weary. A comforting word from our eternal God gives strength to the weary. So first, a comforting word. This chapter has a very big picture of God. And yet it's not a chapter that's designed so that God's people hear this and they hear of the power and awesomeness and the bigness of God, and just they get so overwhelmed they just go, oh, I give up. We watched the 100-meter hurdle heats last Sunday night. And the commentators were talking up the American, Freddie Crittenden, to win the heat. And then the gun went off. And while everyone else was running their heart out, Freddie just looked like he was going for a Sunday jog. And he finished last, well behind everyone. Because in that heat, he'd given up. He didn't try. That's not God's design for Isaiah chapter 40 for us. God's design for this chapter is that we would be comforted. Have a look at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And how in Isaiah 40 are God's people to be comforted? From words from the Lord. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. God's words are comfort for God's people. And here is the message that is to bring comfort to God's people. In verse 2 still, that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. For God's ancient people hearing this, it means that their time in servitude in Babylon is coming to an end. While they were guilty of their sin, they've been judged by God, and that sin now no longer counts against them. And that is good news. God's people had wronged their Creator. Their tally of sin towards God was big. They've impugned the glory of God. They've made themselves a stench to Him, and yet God is now saying, you're forgiven. Your sin is paid for. Your time in Babylon is going to come to an end. But it's also a reminder to His people that God hasn't actually forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten the promises that He's made to them, that they would be a great nation, a blessing. But it gets better. It gets better because God says that He is going to come and deliver His people Himself. Have a look at verse 3. And as we read it, see if you notice where else in the Bible you might have heard this before. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did anyone know where else we see that in the Bible? John the Baptist, just before Jesus comes. Israel's God is going to show Himself. He's going to show His glory. Nothing will stop Him. No valley, no mountain, no rough ground. He's going to make a highway for Himself. And we do see that fulfilled in Isaiah, through the promise of God's suffering servant coming to deliver His people. But we also see it with John the Baptist crying out before Jesus comes. These words point beyond the exile of Israel and Babylon to the salvation of God's people through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came Himself to deliver us. And we'll think more on that in a moment. But the message doesn't end there. Verse 6. God says, cry out, unto which Isaiah responds, what shall I cry? And God says, well, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. So in comparison to eternity, people are like grass. Now, this can make you feel a little bit insignificant. In the build-up, if one of our retic sprinklers stops working in our backyard, it takes maybe 2 days, 3 at the most, for our grass to start dying. A flower is here but a moment, and God is saying His people are like grass, like flowers. In exile, they have withered. But Babylon, in their worldly power, they're just like grass. God can blow them away and they will wither. At funerals, part of the Anglican services, we say we have but a short time to live. Like a flower, we blossom and then wither. This is a helpful reality check. Because in light of eternity, we're inconsequential. Now, 2,700 years later, no one remembers the glory of Babylon. We've been watching the Olympics over these past 2 weeks, and we've been seeing athletes who have trained and sacrificed, trying to win that glory of the gold medal for their country. And they'll be lucky if they're remembered next Olympics, but they definitely won't be remembered in 2,700 years' time. We try to etch our permanence in our world when we die. We have gravestones and we etch in their messages. But those messages will weather away. In light of eternity, we're a blade of grass. Now, how is this comforting? It doesn't really feel that it is, does it? It feels a little bit sad, a bit morbid. But it reminds us that our God does care. that he is bringing comfort for his people, that he himself will come and deliver them. God himself is going to come into the world to deliver the blades of grass, his people, us. And his word endures. Have a look at verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God's word will never fail. It will never falter. God's word is not like a news article that is written one day and then forgotten the next. It's not a Facebook post that you can edit and delete and then kind of gets lost in the ether of the internet. Because God's word endures forever. It's etched into all eternity. And his words are living words. In movies, and maybe you've noticed this as well, I'm surprised by how often the words of dead characters live on. So just as an example, with great power comes great responsibility. Uncle Jack says that to Spider-Man at the beginning of the movie. Uncle Jack dies, and then at the end of the movie, what encourages Spider-Man to keep going, to keep being Spider-Man? What's those words? With great power comes great responsibility. Well, God's word is like that a little bit, but God's word is forever. God's words don't cease. They continue to speak. They continue to direct. And in this case, they continue to give comfort. And this is the experience of Christians throughout the world. It's why we're called people of the book, because God's word continues to speak. How many times has someone been comforted by the words of Jesus when they're in sickness or trial? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or someone with a troubled conscience, beating themselves up for their sin, reads, as we did earlier in the service, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. Or someone who is feeling uncertain about God's promises and his willingness to come through on what he said, and we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful. God's word is a living word that speaks to his people, and it endures forever. Barry Webb, who taught me Isaiah at Bible College, he writes this in his commentary. The person who cannot rest his or whole weight on the word of God can never know peace. God's people are people who rest on the word of God for comfort, for certainty, because it's a living word that will not pass away. And so what we see is that we're not inconsequential to God. We matter enough that he himself will come and deliver us from our sin. He will come with power and might in verse 10. And in verse 11, he comes with a gentle heart to care for his people like a shepherd his sheep. That's our Savior Jesus. So we have a comforting word. And it's a comforting word from our eternal God. Our God is beyond our understanding and comprehension. This is one of the chapters in the Bible where God reveals to us his holiness, his separateness from us, or to put it another way, just how completely unlike us he is. And that if God did not come down to our level, we wouldn't know him. You know, we create, we form, we build businesses, we harvest fields. God holds the waters of the earth in his hand. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or we think we're pretty smart. We've created some amazing things. But God doesn't need our insights. He doesn't need our cleverness. Verse 13. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The answer is not spelled out for us, but it's very clear. No one. Because our God is so far above us. In fact, moving the world powers is just like moving dust to God. Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Or verse 17, before him all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless, as less than nothing. They're like the leaves on a Sunday morning before church that make our pathway. We regard them as nothing. We blow them away. Actually, I should say Logan blows them away. And then in verse 18, we're asked, to whom shall we compare God? What image can we compare to God? There is none. Not an idol in verses 19 and 20. A log painted to look like a god. Well, that's a joke. Because God is the creator of all things, of all people, of all nations, of all trees, of the stars. God created them. God is a holy God. He's outside of creation. Just like a potter is not part of the pot he creates, God is not creation. He is the creator, separate from us, unlike us, different. In verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. I don't know if you've thought about yourself being a grasshopper before, but that's the image that God here uses to compare us to him. Now, one person we visited while we were away had in their home pet stick insects in a fish tank. They provided a home for the pet stick figures. They provided food. There was probably about 20 to 30 of them, and they were actually about to be released into the wild. But that is what we are like to God. He has provided us with a home. He is the one who provides us with food. And to him, we have no power. We have no understanding. And if we haven't yet understood the power of God, Isaiah 40 continues. Verse 26, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. The God who created the immensity of space is caring for his people. God is the one who calls, it says here, the stars to come out one by one. Now, we live in a world where the worldview is that the stars come out because of the way that the world turns and because of gravity. And there's lots of scientific explanations we have for why the stars come out at night. And I don't want to discard those, but Isaiah chapter 40 challenges us to see that actually those stars would not come out except for God. They come out because of his power and might. He is the one who moves the universe according to his plans and his purposes. Not one is missing, God says, because God doesn't want one of them to be missing. God does not have an equal. Behold your God. And because God is so other, so holy, so unlike us, because he is outside of creation, when he speaks, his word is eternal. And because God's word is eternal, it is able to just transcend all of our circumstances. And that's why God's words can bring us comfort, no matter what situation we're in. You know, we might be tempted today to find comfort in other people's words that are not God's word. We might be tempted to maybe look in the mindfulness movement Mindfulness is good. There's a whole industry based on this idea that you can find comfort and peace and significance by just getting in touch with your mind, getting in touch with your heart and your true self. But those words will pass away. They won't provide you with the significance that only God gives through his eternal word that says, he is coming into this world to deliver us from sin. Maybe you're here today and you look for comfort in the words of politicians and their proposals and the way that they plan to fix the problems of the world. But even if they do manage to, you know, somehow bring down inflation or they close the gap or they do any number of things that they promise that they will do, it's not going to bring comfort that is going to last forever. Or maybe you look for the comfort from words from a close friend. But how often are those words empty or inaccurate or wrong? And they will pass away. But God's words will last forever, for eternity. And they comfort us because they say that we are not insignificant, we are not inconsequential. And so we have a comforting word from our eternal God. And our last point, which is going to be slightly briefer, gives strength to the weary. A comforting word from our eternal God gives strength to the weary. Our God is not a God who sees us like grasshoppers and says, well, I've got more important things to do. No, our God is a God who will do what he says. And we can trust him because he doesn't grow tired and weary in verse 28. And because he doesn't grow tired and weary, he can give strength to us when we are tired and weary. In verses 30 and 31, even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I can imagine that there were times when God's people in exile, in servitude in Babylon, felt tired and weary, asking, where is our God? Why doesn't he do something? Well, these words were for them, for their comfort, so that they would know that God is in control, that God is active, and that God is doing something. He will keep his promises and he will strengthen them. And ultimately, we see God keep his promises to us in Jesus. Because Jesus is God enter the world. The creator entering the created. In Jesus, in the Son, second person of the Trinity, God himself becomes flesh. He becomes one of us. Now, I don't know what you think about Jesus. Maybe you think when you think about Jesus, you think about Jesus meek and mild, laying in a manger. Or maybe you've got images of him teaching in the synagogue or on the mount, teaching the Sermon of the Mount. Or maybe you think about the cross and his dying. Maybe you think about his resurrection. I think in Australia we tend to think about Jesus' humanity more than his divinity. But apply some of the truths we learn from the second part of Isaiah chapter 40 to Jesus. Jesus holds the oceans in his hands, holds the dust of the earth in a basket. Who can instruct him? Who can move the nations around like dust? Jesus. To what can you compare Jesus? Jesus, who became one of the grasshoppers that he could see from his circle and above the heavenly throne, to come to comfort us, to speak God's eternal word, to give us strength when we were wearied. And it is this God in the flesh, Jesus, who delivers us. He pays for our sins. He goes through God's judgment on our behalf as he dies on the cross so that we don't have to. And then he is raised from the dead 3 days later so we can have eternal life. If we want the comfort of God's word, we have to come to the one who is the word become flesh, Jesus. And he will comfort us. Jesus said, it's in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to look it up later, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we come to Jesus, Jesus will deliver us. He will forgive us. And his words will comfort us because they transcend our circumstance. They are eternal. I'm going to quote Barry Webb again. He says, "Reliance on the word of God is not fatalistic or superstitious. It is not trust in something impersonal like the stars or a good luck charm. It is trust in a person who is committed to us and has all the resources necessary to care for us. We are not insignificant. We are not inconsequential to God. And we know that because God came in the flesh in Jesus. And so today, if we are to behold our God, we need to behold Jesus. When we're feeling insignificant, when we're feeling unimportant, when we may feel like maybe that we're forgotten by God, we need to read Isaiah chapter 40. We need to read Matthew chapter 11. And we need to find comfort in his words. God entered this world in Jesus, spoke the eternal word to deliver you. And so when you place your trust in him, you too can know that comfort. And so this chapter, Isaiah 40, is a word of comfort from our eternal God to give strength to the weary. Are you weary? Rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. You created the heavens and the earth. And even though the immensity of how big you are, we cannot really comprehend. We thank you that we can know you. We thank you that you care for us enough to deliver us, to send your Son into the world to save us from our sin. Help us, Lord, to be comforted, knowing that you, who are so powerful, who are eternal, whose word lasts forever, is for us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your Son's glorious name.